We're over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It's something that we should be taking very seriously. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." And we need to be preparing ourselves for heaven while here on earth before it is too late. And last week, as we left off, there's probably no better place in the Bible that can tell us about this place than there in Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I believe we left off there in verse 21, Luke 16, verse 21. It says, "Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, the dogs came and licked his sores." And as we left, we thought about here was this man that was laying there, and all he was after was the crumbs. He desired the crumbs from the rich man's table. And just as these dogs, they were wild, and they were wanting something as well. And it says they even licked the sores. We got to talking about when a dog gets hurt, what he does to the wound, he'll go ahead and he'll lick the wound. And here we see that they were licking the wounds of this man. And so where is it that we go when we leave this earth? If Christ hadn't come, where will we go? We don't just go and float around, up in space, or just there's not a place that's designed. I asked these people at work, I said, "Where do you go when you pass away?" And and there are some that they don't believe in God, and so I got to explaining to them about this chapter right here. And I said, it'll explain it out to you, and that's what we're going to see that here in a minute. And so it was there in verse 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And there in 23, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." So we know if we're right with the Lord before Christ comes, we'll go to a place called paradise. There, the thief on the cross, when Jesus told him, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But today we look at the other side of that, a place here that's called torments. A place where we shouldn't be wanting to go. We notice here, it says he looked up and he seen him afar off. And we see that it goes on to tell us there's a great gulf fixed between the two. And in that time that we get there, you can't go over into paradise from torment, nor neither you can come from paradise back to torment. You can't pass from one to another. There in verse 24, "And he said, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, and I am tormented in this flame." something that we would never think that we would long for on this earth is a drop of water. And you never think that that's something that you would really crave, but here in torment, that's what this rich man was wanting. He had everything in life. Said it had, earlier it said, he had everything, he fared sumptuously every day, but here all he sought was for a drop of water. And it says there in verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And then it goes on to tell us about the great gulf. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So that'll be the, if we pass on before Christ comes again, that's our final destination before Christ, until Christ comes. And we need to ready ourselves and be prepared to make sure we're not going to torment, and be readying ourselves to go to heaven. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For it says, I have five brothers, that I may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So he says, I'm not going to send someone. There's always somebody already down there teaching them what they should know. Just like as we compare it today, we got people teaching us on how on what we should do to get to heaven. And we got preachers like Steve, Brett Hoagland, Justin, and many more you can think of. And they teach us on the things we need to do from God's Word to get to heaven. And that's what he's sort of getting at here. He said that they have, you didn't listen at the time that, you might not have listened to the time that you were being taught. You took it for granted. But now, you see that you were wrong. But they have, it says they have Moses and the prophets. So they're to learn on their own. And, but he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one that rises from the dead. So they need to heed, just as we need to heed what the Word of God tells us. Does anyone like to add anything?
Comfort. More the Jews looked at as the dogs as you know, wild, unclean, where like the Egyptians and some of the others in that area saw them as more pets, you know, relationship. And so he just brought that other perspective, you know, that no one in life would comfort him, but some of the animals, the dogs, took time to do so. And eternity, it's way beyond that. It's God. It's Abraham's bosom. It's all the faithful and redeemed that then offer Lazarus the comfort that he could have ever dreamed for in life, even beyond all of that. Anyway, I'm just adding the interesting other side bit was that there was some examples like Job 30 verse 1 and was it Isaiah 56, 10 and 11 where you do see examples, I guess, where these animals were used with the flocks and as a benefit and service and not just seen as strictly a wild animal of no value. Kind of in some ways a little bit like how we might see it today, you know, the benefit we gain from having a dog as a pet.
You know, there's many benefits that dogs give it. Tim's bringing up, there was, used to be a woman around town, and she had this guide dog. And you don't see that as much anymore. I'm not sure about, you know, like the big cities and stuff, but around here you don't see it as much anymore. I'd say probably out in Texas, Oklahoma and stuff, that, you know, the ones that have a lot of cattle, they'll use these working dogs a lot. And of course, the shepherd himself, he was, you know, as canine units, as drug dogs, and of course, there's many other dogs too today that's used for that as well. But, yeah.
You mind if I just read that Job 31 real quick, where it says, "But now they mock at me, men younger than I," Job, of course, lamenting here, "whose fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flock." So he had multiple that he used as helps.
When Jesus tells a story, he tells a story a lot like we like to tell the story, and we like to save the punchline for last. We tell the story, we're working up to something, and then at the end, we're going to say something that might not be what everybody thought we were going to say. So here's Jesus, not too long before he is put to death, and then, of course, he's going to be raised, he's going to ascend. But his punchline is, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. That's like a mind blown to the people that are listening to him, because they're thinking he's going to say, okay, we'll send Lazarus back down there and he'll convert your brothers. No, not going to happen. Not going to happen. And Jesus, when he comes back for the second time, he's not going to convert anybody either. The time of conversion will be gone. So I just, you know, when I read Jesus telling a story, I'm using story not in the way my mother said, don't tell a story. I'm using it as telling a story. It's a story, but it's not a lie. It's the truth. When he tells these parables and these stories, the punchline is what we really need to focus on. And so, guess what? Jesus already died. He already has risen. He's already remitted us of our sins if we follow in his footsteps and do his law. So when the next go-around comes, it's all over.
Anyway. The believe Mr. Nolan brought up our next one there in Matthew 15. It says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, is it not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs? And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. We see, at first, Jesus is one that was, most of the time, he's eager to help others. But here, he didn't seem as eager to help this woman. And he goes on to say his mission was first to the house of Israel. And we know this was a Canaanite woman. She was considered unclean and an unclean outsider. But here Jesus enters into Tyre and Sidon. And the word of Jesus had spread to this region. It tells us that over in Mark 3 and verse 8. And Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So no doubt he had here at this time, he had not performed any signs or anything miracles there at those places. Yet she knew him. She knew not only that he could heal her daughter, but that he was also known as king. But his disciples thought very different. They wanted to send her away. They thought that she was pestering him. And then she referred to herself there, Matthew, let's see, let me get back to Matthew. Back up there in Matthew 15, she refers to herself there to the dog. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her and said, O woman, great is your faith. She was here thinking she would do anything for him if he would heal her daughter of this demon. She said she'd even take anything he could give her, that any way he could help her if he would do it. And we see that he went on, he had the compassion to go on and heal her daughter here at this time. Yes, Steve.
Yeah, that is a good text, too, to show that among the Gentiles, they did have them as pets, as it refers to the little dog and the master. And we see some beautiful things here. We see how the woman wasn't offended, and that Jesus, in essence, referred to the Gentiles as dogs, you know, kind of indirectly.
Which the Jews did.
Right, yeah, the Jews did, that's right. And so she didn't take offense to that, but then she masterfully used the illustration, you know, with the pet and dog owner. And I think about our, like our little Lily, she's like a vacuum cleaner underneath the table every time we eat, and she's happy and content, you know, if anything that might come down on the ground. And so she knew that Jesus' focus and work was, in essence, to feed the lost sheep of Israel. But anything that might fall to the ground as a scrap, you know, for the Gentile, she would be more than happy to soak it up, to vacuum it up. And Jesus was impressed by this woman and her not being offended by what he said. Most likely, Jesus knowing her heart was a test, and also sticking with it, being persistent, and not giving up.
Another thing is, some people call this the story of mean Jesus, because they said, look at him. He can help this woman. What's he messing around about? Why didn't he just help her? Why is he... Well, he's doing all of that. It's obvious from the greater context. He is having to demonstrate, not just tell the apostles what it's going to be like when the church comes. It's a lesson they were having a hard time learning. Let's think about the Samaritan woman at the well. They wanted to get out of there. No, we're not getting out of here. Jesus is out on the streets talking to a Roman centurion. What? Hey, what's going on here? Well, he's talking to the enemy, the Romans. So he's demonstrating everywhere he goes that the word is going to be for the world. So the apostles, they seem to do a little bit better once the Holy Spirit comes on them in Acts chapter 2. But we know Peter had to have basically three miracles to get him to go preach to Cornelius, another centurion. So, and that brings up, I'll throw this in, where's the bad centurion in the New Testament? Oh yeah, there isn't any. Every Roman centurion mentioned in the New Testament is a good man, a good-hearted man. So Jesus is not being mean Jesus with this comment about the dogs. He is showing his apostles and disciples that, guess what? It won't be too long from now in which we'll all be eating from the same table.
And finally, the last one I'd like to look at would be in Psalms 22, and verse 16. But we'll begin there in around 14. And of course, this is Jesus talking some about his suffering on the cross. It says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint," there in verse 14. "My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and the congregation of wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." And so here at Jesus' crucifixion, he refers to It says, the wicked having clothed me, ones that sought to crucify him, he refers to them like a pack of dogs that are praying on something. It says the dogs, a lot of times, they'll surround something. We'll look at like the wild dogs of Africa and the dingoes of Australia. They'll surround and get into packs, hyenas. They themselves work together in packs, and because they can travel up to so many miles at a certain speed, what they do, they just continue to pursue their prey, and eventually it gives out and wears out, and they are able to take it down, even though they don't have the stealth and the power and things like that of a lion. These hyenas can have a much better kill ratio than the lion does. And so here Jesus was talking about, ones that have sought to take his life, and there at the crucifixion. Is there any more coming? As we go on, we know that God promises to reward us for how we serve him here on earth. And sometimes we'll get depressed, and sometimes we're going to get discouraged in this life, but we need to cling tightly to that promise that God is going to reward us for the trials and afflictions that we may go through for his name's sake. And many times in the Bible it talks about, and what we're rewarded with, different types of crowns that we're rewarded with, and I thought we'd look at those crowns that we may receive here real quickly. The first one will be over in Revelation 2, verse 10. And it here, referring to the crown of life, there in Revelation 2, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And of course, the plan of salvation, this is part of the plan of salvation. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So if we're faithful to the ones that persevere in this life, as the ones that will receive the crown of life, the ones that are disciplined Christians, they're the ones that's going to receive the crown of life in the end. The next one that we'll look at will be over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 25. And it says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The uncorruptible crown there in 9:25, the crown that is imperishable. We think of things that are temporal, that in this life, that this life has to offer, that this world has to offer. But it says this crown here is imperishable. So if we seek after this crown and we obtain this crown, we will obtain a life in heaven with God and with Christ. It talks about the crown of righteousness over in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 4 and verse 8, it says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So we see the promised ones to who have loved and anticipated the second coming of Christ, and the ones that know they must be right with him. And it says, it'll give me on that day the ones that are faithful, the ones that are not going after the things of this world in here now, the ones that anticipate the coming of Christ. There it talks about in 1 Peter 5, it talks about the crown of glory. There in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow heir and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We think of this crown of glory, and it's rewarded to the faithful ministers of the gospel, or others that faithfully served him while here on earth. Talks about there in also Ephesians 4:11-13. Ephesians 4:11-13. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So we're as ministers, it says, with ability, but God supplies each one of us. We have, each one has a certain ability to teach others God's word, and God will recognize that and glorifying him, he will glorify us with the crown of glory. And there in Philippians 4, over in Philippians 4 and verse 4, it talks about here the crown of exultation or the crown of rejoicing. Rejoice. Therefore, my beloved brethren, long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Eudodia and I implore Seneca to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with the men also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are the book of life. rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And we need to be ones that lead others. And leading others through the gospel, we need to be gentle in doing so. There might be a time when we have to be stern with others if they're not doing God's will. But as far as it goes, as maybe with having to draw from someone. But even if we do that, we have to be gentle in even doing that. So, you know, as not to be where we can run them out of here and never see them again. We want them to always have opportunity to come back to Christ. And we always want to rejoice when we lead others. There may be some that's not following the Word of God correctly. There's a many at our work that I know that's not following Christ correctly. And though you might teach them, they might not accept what you teaching them. They want to. They think they can reach Christ on their own. And I can't remember the verse at this time, but it says there's no other door. There's no other way to God except through Christ. He's the door. And so we need to be anxious in helping others come to the gospel. And we know in the end, we're going to be judged according to our works and our deeds. We're not going to be judged according to someone else's works or someone else's deeds. Just as we're to work out our salvation with all fear and trembling, we can help others, but we got to make sure that we're right with God before the end comes near. Is there any comments before we close this morning? Thank you for your comments and your attention.